We're sharing in the scripture reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear these words of our Lord by the prophet Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people," keep listening, "this is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Let us pray. God, we are thankful to be in your presence this morning. May we see you in the way Isaiah did, and maybe even more vividly as we hear your word. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. When Carol Crane was a child in first grade, she mystified her teacher and her classmates when she wondered out loud why the number 5 displayed in a row of other numbers above the chalkboard, you know how they have the letters sometimes over the top of the chalkboard. She said, "I wonder why the letter 5 is yellow when the rest of the numbers are green." Well, her question didn't make any sense to the teacher, who looked at the numbers and said, "No, they're all green." And she found it vaguely disturbing that she would point this out. So Carol, then from thenceforth, learned to keep her mouth shut about such things. She didn't know that there were others like her for whom the ringing of a doorbell may be seen as a series of triangles, or a dog bark seems like a circle with dots around it. Today, Carol knows that she is gifted, or cursed, with a condition called synesthesia. It affects about 1 in 25,000 persons. Synesthetes are people who can actually see sounds, or smell colors, or taste shapes. When a synesthete hears the sound of a truck backing up, for example, making that beep beep sound, it might resemble a series of red dots. In a string of numbers, the 5s might be a different color from the 2s to them. Circles smell different from squares, and sour foods sound different from sweet foods. All the senses coming together in one place. Well, people like Carol are hotwired to join several senses together as altered building blocks of perception. The condition is 7 times more common among artists, novelists, and poets. A list of famous synesthetes includes people like Leonard Bernstein, Duke Ellington, Marilyn Monroe, Eddie Van Halen. People with this ability seem to experience the world with more intensity, and they make unexpected connections between the things they see, touch, smell, taste, and hear, all of which is a real asset to those who are involved in creative work. The fact is that some people just see and sense the world differently. And while synesthesia is a rare physiological condition, it doesn't necessarily have to be a strange experience for the rest of us. In fact, what others might call weird, we call worship. Now, Isaiah may or may not have been a synesthete, but when he comes to worship God in today's scripture passage, he certainly has a kind of synesthetic experience. Being in God's presence causes him to see and experience things that the other worshipers around him do not. Now, Isaiah is in the temple during the Sabbath. At least we assume he was, because he's there and he uses this temple imagery. He's there on a regular day, another worship service. Think of it as another Sunday, although for him it would have been Saturday. And there he is in the temple. And suddenly there, in the midst of worship, average, everyday, ordinary worship, he sees God. And this is a huge thing, because if you were a Hebrew, to see God meant that you would die. And yet here he sees God. And he says it so vividly. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Boom! That doesn't happen every day. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. He heard one of the seraphs, an angel, calling to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Reminds me so much of that hymn we sang as we began this morning. He smelled the smoke that filled the house of the Lord. He felt the pivots of the thresholds of the temple shake. He even tasted the live coal that the seraph put on his mouth to blot out his sin. Isaiah's senses are completely open, and he experiences the awesomeness of God there in the midst of the sanctuary and in the midst of the ordinary. He hadn't expected it, but there it was. There God was. I often wonder if he nudged the person next to him. "Are you seeing this? No? You're nuts." They probably didn't see it. But because he was in tune, he did. Worship brings us into the presence of God. Not the ordinary, controlled, institutionalized God we relegate to the background of our lives, but the awesome, creative, saving God who is high and lifted up. When we intentionally come together, we should expect that God is going to be among us. And when that happens, as it did to Isaiah, look out. I always like how Annie Dillard, the famous writer, used to put it. She would say about worship that if Christians really understood what was going on in worship, they'd all show up with crash helmets on. Because if God really cuts loose, you don't know what's going to happen in this place. The basic reason that we worship is to experience God, not in a passive way, but in a fully active, synesthetic way that uses all of our senses, all of ourselves, to move toward God and away from ourselves. It's an invitation to see a different divine reality beyond our finite understanding. From the earliest days of Christianity, worship has been the central focus and function of the church. It's our number one job, if you might think about it. Our first vocation is worship. It's the thing that I spend most of my week working on. Some people ask me sometimes, "What do you do all week? You know, we only see you on Sunday. That's the only time we see you working. What do you do the rest of the week?" I heard a pastor once say to his people, when they asked him that question, he said, "You know, what I do all week is I pray all day, every day. And if you'd stop sinning, I could get some other work done." That's my favorite answer of all time. But what we do all week is get ready for worship. The first thing I do when I come in on Monday morning is start working on the bulletin for the following week. Everything we do during the week leads up to Sunday. I hope in some sense it does for you too. There's a sense that we anticipate coming before the Lord. And we want to make sure that that is a really important part of our lives. The choir's here on Wednesday nights rehearsing. The praise band is rehearsing. We've got the lay readers who are reading their stuff during the week and getting ready for worship. All of that so that when we come into God's presence, we've created the conditions for us to really experience God in a powerful way. The central focus of our church is a worship. If we do worship well, if we put our whole being into it, it gets us outside of ourselves. And like Isaiah, it will push us to do even greater things for God and God's kingdom. But it takes work in order to make that happen. You know, the Greek word for worship is liturgia. It's where we get the word liturgy from. And liturgy literally means the work of the people. In other words, worship is our job. A job that we engage in gladly because it brings us closer to God, and in many ways, it brings us closer to each other. Every choir practice, every bulletin that's handed out by an usher, every greeting, every scripture reading, every hour spent preparing a sermon, all of this is the work of the people. Not so that we can get something out of it, but because we want to see and experience God. When we come to worship, then, we come with our senses heightened because we each experience God in different ways. Isaiah saw a vision. Others have told me that they've heard God speaking to them on a Sunday through the anthem or a hymn, through the children's message, maybe even sometimes through the sermon. Who knows? These are revealing moments, divine moments. Our worship is designed to provide the maximum opportunity for that to happen. I mean, think of all the senses that are present as we gather. The sense of sight. You know, the very architecture of a worship space moves us toward God. Those high ceilings that you always see in worship. We have them here. Every church I've served have had high ceilings. And if you've ever been to a cathedral, you know those are really high ceilings. Did you know that the place where you sit in the congregation is called the nave? And it's a nautical term. It's where we get navy from. And the reason it's a nautical term is if you look at the top of a church, it looks in some sense like the bottom of a boat. And that's on purpose. Because the early church used the image of a boat for evangelism and worship, moving out into the world, taking the gospel to the rest of the world. We sit in the nave because as we worship, in some sense, architecturally speaking, we are traveling. We are moving with God, and then as God sends us out into the world, we move with him as well. We see the altar, the cross, the candles, the liturgical colors. All of these act as visual cues, visual connectors to God. The ears hear the music, the preaching of the word, the reading of the scripture, the choir, the hymns, the shuffling of children, the cooing and crying of babies. I had a mentor once who said that there are three sounds you will always hear in a growing church. The sound of chairs being set up, the sound of children crying, and the sound of checks being ripped from checkbooks. Those are the three signs, sounds you'll hear in a growing church. All of these are sacred sounds, reminders of the beauty of life in God's kingdom. We might even hear God's voice as we worship, but we have to be discerning and listen for it. We smell the burning candles, the bread of communion, the perfume of the lady in front of us. In many traditions, incense is used in worship as a way of experiencing God's presence through smell. Like in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, the priest will swing the censer, which is a way of thinking about the Holy Spirit filling the place. As we smell that incense, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit filling the worship space. For me, the smell of a leather-bound Bible is like incense. When I smell that leather, it reminds me of God's word and his presence. We taste the bread of communion, the grape juice, the reminders that we can indeed taste and see that the Lord is good. We might feel the water of baptism and remember our own. And we touch. We shake hands with each other. We open the hymnal. We bump into each other in the chairs as we slide in and out to make room. It's always interesting to me that the only place where you can find benches or pews anymore is in church and at the ballpark. Where else do people sing in unison other than church and the ballpark? All of it's designed to bring us closer together in community, a communal kind of experience. See, when we come to worship, we not only connect with God, but we connect with each other. While we can certainly worship individually, and we're encouraged to, authentic worship is best experienced in community with other people. You might think of it as operating on two planes, a vertical plane that connects us to God, a horizontal plane that invites us to connect with each other. Ultimately, our relationship with God is lived out in relationship to other people. As Christians, we celebrate the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We sang that opening hymn, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. But you ever think about God in three persons as being in God's own nature, a kind of community in itself? that God's very nature is communal. In the 7th century, a Greek theologian named John of Damascus called this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit a perichoresis, which in Greek means a circle dance. Peri, like perimeter, chorus, dance. That this relationship of the Trinity is a community, and because God in his own person is community, that always seeks outward into communities of people with whom God relates. The Trinity is an image of three persons of God in constant movement in a circle that implies intimacy and equality, unity, yet distinction and love. And so as God is in community, we too are called to worship him in community. Our presence in worship each week is a reminder that as God's very nature is communal, so is ours. We were made to be in relationship with each other. And when we worship together, the more likely we are then to serve together. Jesus never invites us to be lone rangers, but a community of disciples who together represent his body. The church at worship is the first touch point of our discipleship, the place and time where we come before the holy together. And we come not just because we want to or because we feel obligated to, but because we need to. And we need to because we know we need God's grace and forgiveness. So back to Isaiah. Struck by this intense vision of God's holiness, Isaiah realizes, by comparison, that he is inadequate and sinful. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. You know, worship does that to us. For when we come into God's presence, we realize how far we fall short of God's best. We realize that we don't deserve to be in God's presence. But that's when the angel reaches out and takes a coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips, which is a sign of purging, of cleansing, a chance to start over. No matter how far apart we feel ourselves to be from God, no matter how dirty we feel or how far gone we are, worship reminds us that God hasn't left us, but is waiting and wanting for us to come in and to be with him. We might even say, to dance with him again. Then the voice of the Lord calls out. Isaiah, purged of his sin, touched. God calls out, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah, his reality and perceptions altered by this vision of worship, can only say, here am I. Send me. Isaiah knew that the forgiveness of God freed him to go in a new direction, not to return to his former ways. He believed that new life was being given to him so that he could serve the Lord. And so he offered to go in whatever direction God would send him. He became one of the greatest of the prophets, speaking God's word to a troubled, corrupt, and sinful society. And you know, the world still needs prophets and courageous souls who are willing to deliver that message. This is the word of the Lord. To deliver that word to a society that is quick to block out divine words, that is quick to worship a whole lot of other things that are out there. There are liturgies going on around us all the time. But we are called to worship God first. The world needs teachers and counselors, preachers and evangelists, healers and helpers, as well as people of vision and energy and integrity in every line of work that's being performed today. When we come to worship, we hear the voice of God say to us, who will go for us? And we say, yes, here am I. Send me out into the workplace, to my school, to my office, to that military base, to my family. What would it be like for us to see ourselves as people who understand that every line of work is one in which we have been sent to by God? When we come to worship, we can't leave without a mission. That's the call of God on our lives. Now, these qualities may not seem to be obvious or predictable, but that's the way synesthesia works. It's the expansion of perception that opens us up to God and his will for us. When we worship, we begin to see the world around us differently. Indeed, worship invites us to imagine the world as God intended it to be from the beginning, a world that's open to the presence of God, a world where God dwells with us and we with him. Worship invites us to be a synesthetic people who rise above the ordinary and engage the extraordinary grace and love of God for the world. And when you experience that love, when you have a vision of God, you have to do something about it. You can't stay the same. Encountered by that vision of God, well, painters, for example, will paint. They'll paint that vision. Composers compose. Poets poet. Christians go and tell. They show and tell. Worship changes everything. But most of all, it changes us. It's not an optional extra for the disciple of Jesus. It's foundational. We need to be in worship on a regular basis in order to encounter God in the midst of community and then be sent as that community into the world. Worship invites us to imagine God's kingdom and then sends us forth to go and to be and to do the things that make that kingdom a reality in the world. We are a people who are called to worship. That's how we start every service, isn't it? We call to worship. You're here because you've been called to be here. Oh, you thought you got up this morning and said, well, I think I'll decide to go to worship or not. But God was calling you to be here. Now, whether you answer that call or not is up to you. But we're called to be here for a purpose. This morning in your bulletin, you'll notice a commitment card. We've been doing this during these series, filling out these commitment cards about our commitment to God in these different areas, these disciplines. And this morning's is about worship. And the answers range everywhere from, today I'm not ready to make a commitment, to I will attend 3 to 6 times a year. I will attend once a month, twice a month, 3 times a month, 4 times a month. As my health permits, I will never miss worship. I'm glad on here it doesn't have Christmas and Easter only. You know, we call that H2O Christianity, holidays two only, right? My suggestion when people ask, well, how often should I expect to be in worship? My deal is to say, you should be in worship unless you're sick or out of town. And even if you're out of town, you should go to worship. Go somewhere else to worship. I love it when people bring me back bulletins from other churches. That's a sign that they're paying attention about what's going on. If you're on vacation or you're traveling somewhere and you go to another church, bring me the bulletin and I'll check you off on my list to make sure you went to church. Now, I don't really do that yet, but I could. It's an opportunity for you to see that the body of Christ goes way beyond us, that it's all the way out there, that there are many different worshiping communities that invite us to be part of them, wherever we happen to be. So I'm going to invite you to look at this card this morning. How will you take a step forward in your engagement in worship? Will you commit to being in the place God wants to meet you on a regular basis? Will you come with an imagination? Will you be open to new possibilities? You know, when I was in seminary, we visited Wilmore United Methodist Church, which was the pulpit of David Siemens, who was one of the great pastors there in Methodism back in the 80s. And he had this huge, I think it was oak, it was this massive pulpit. And to stand in there was sort of like standing in royalty. I've had a chance to stand in John Wesley's pulpit in Bristol. That was quite an experience, where the staircases went up into the balcony before they came down into the pulpit so that people couldn't rush the pulpit and grab him because of the stuff he was saying. Maybe we need that, I don't know. Landmines in front, I don't know. But anyway, but in that pulpit there in Wilmore, there was a brass plaque that's attached inside the pulpit. In most churches, that brass plaque would be a memorial that so-and-so gave the money to put this pulpit in, or it's in memory of someone. Now, in Wilmore, that brass plaque has 3 words on it that only the preacher can see. It says, expect a miracle. Do we expect that when we come to worship, God will show up? And if God shows up, I will not be the same. Isaiah was not, and we will not. I invite you to fill out your cards this morning. As you do, we're going to show you, as we have been doing throughout this series, a little video from some folks from our church who have made worship a priority, and not only just being in worship, but that worship has motivated them to do as part of the body of Christ. As you fill out your cards, ushers have pencils back there. If you need one, just raise your hand. They'll get it to you. And as we fill those out, let's watch this video.
Sunday is when our week starts, but we worship all week long because this particular church has so many activities for us, has so many ways that we can serve, and we look forward to the times that we can spend here or outside the church. Worship is an all-encompassing kind of part of our lives. It's not just being here on Sunday morning.
I remember last winter, it seemed like Kathleen or I were here maybe three or four times a week. We attended the Bible studies on Wednesday. We're here on Sunday. Kathleen might have been doing flowers one other day, and then practicing to sing. So one of the things when I met with Pastor Bob in the beginning was I wanted to be involved. I didn't want to be just one that sits in the pew. And I think we're starting to prove that that's what we want. And I don't think you can be a follower of Christ by just sitting in the pews on Sunday. And we want to take it a step further.
We come to worship, and then we're sent out into the world. Let's pray together. God, we come before you this morning as people who have been called here to worship. You have brought us to this place not to entertain us, not just to inform us, but to reveal yourself to us. We stand before you and we recognize our need. We recognize our sin, our brokenness, our inadequacy. But you don't leave us there. You reach out to us as you reached out to Isaiah. And you touch us and you say, you can be whole again. And now go. Go and serve. We know, God, that there are many of us here in our community. Some who are absent today, we pray for them. Whether they're on the road or they're homesick, we ask, God, for your strength upon them. We pray for our world that's lost its imagination about what it could be. It's become a dark place, a violent place. And yet you have called us to be salt and light in the midst of this world. May our worship show us your vision and then push us outward into those dark places in the world to bring your light. We want to be your people. Lord, reveal yourself to us and show us how. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who gathered a community of disciples around him and taught them to change the world. Amen.